Alright, if you. Alright, if you would this morning, turn me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to continue along the lines of what we started last week in talking about the church in Acts 2. And I want to talk to you this morning more specifically about the practices of that church. And how they differ from the practices of the church, the body of Christ. Last week, in looking at the church of Acts chapter 2, we acknowledged that obviously there is a church there. The word church is the Greek word ekklesia. It means a called-out group, a called-out body. And so there's a church there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and so forth. But that church, I do not believe, is the church, the body of Christ. I believe the church, the body of Christ, started with the Apostle Paul on the basis of what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 when he said that in me first he might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe. And so the Apostle Paul, being saved in Acts 9, given the dispensation of the grace of God, given the gospel of the grace of God, says that he was the first person saved in the particular manner that he was saved. He also said, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So, we looked last week at the beginning of these two churches. We saw also that the church in Acts chapter 2 was a church that was in the prophetic program. There was nothing new about that church in Acts 2. Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Whereas when Paul was saved, there was a new body. He talks about us being new creatures and one new man and so forth. And that kind of thing. So we see that what started with the Apostle Paul was not something that was in prophecy. It was something that was in the mystery. It was a mystery church, if you will. And so, we also noticed that at the church in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's preaching, he made a legitimate offer of the kingdom. He said, repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Paul never makes an offer of the coming kingdom. He talks about us being caught up away from the earth and having an inheritance far above all heavens. Now today, I want to look at some specific things in the early part of Acts that distinguish that church from the church, the body of Christ. The first one is something I just mentioned briefly, and I want to touch on it again. In chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Notice the focus of this church was the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. That kingdom that had been established back there in the Old Testament where David sat upon the throne and ruled and reigned. It was prophesied that Jesus Christ would return and sit upon the throne of David. And so the question was, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So the focus of that church was the coming kingdom. Notice, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15. And let me mention, and I say this almost every time I teach on the fact that the church didn't start in Acts 2, because of the fact that there are many brethren, fundamentalists, saved brethren, that believe the church did start in Acts 2. So why is it important to differentiate? Why is it important not to believe that? Well, I believe it's important because of the difference in the doctrine associated with the church in Acts chapter 2 and the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. And I think if you don't differentiate between those two, it becomes very confusing. For example, we are not looking, as the church, the body of Christ, for Christ to return to this earth and establish His kingdom with us being part of it. Now, we do look forward to that happening as being members of the body of Christ when He shall gather together all things in Christ. But our hope is not that we would repent and be converted, that our sins might be blotted out. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 51. Paul in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians has spent most of the chapter, some 50 verses there, talking about resurrection. And he says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to death the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, let me explain to you folks that there are multitudes of people today, most of them call themselves preterists, who believe that the tribulation took place about A.D. 70, and that today we're living in the kingdom. The problem with that is the lion hasn't laid down by the lamb yet. You haven't had the law put in your heart where you need no man to teach you or anything like that. The fact is that there is a difference, and the hope of the church, the body of Christ, is not to continue on the earth until the Lord comes. The hope of the church, the body of Christ, is to be delivered from this present evil world, to be caught up so that we would miss the wrath to come. You see, the kingdom cannot come, according to prophecy, the kingdom cannot come without first there being the day of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, a time when God will pour out His wrath upon the earth. If our hope is the coming kingdom, and that's it, then we might as well start getting ready to go through the tribulation. But our hope is not the coming kingdom. Our hope is the rapture, the catching away of the church, as Paul writes about here in 1 Corinthians 15, as well as 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. So, there's a difference then in the expectation or the hope of that church. They said, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" We're not looking for that kingdom to come. We're looking for a deliverance from this present evil world. Not only that, go back to Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, and notice there in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were all sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Notice that this church experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in other tongues. Not only were they given the ability to speak in languages, but they were also supernaturally given the gift of what to say. We've been studying that on Sunday night. Look over in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2. We won't spend a long time on this. But in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 27, John writes to these tribulation saints, and he says in verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, to apply this concept to the dispensation of the grace of God is one of the most dangerous things that is taking place in religion today. And why do I say that? Well, because there are multitudes of people, many people, who claim to have this anointing and who claim to have a revelation from God apart from the Word of God. Now, you think about that. If you're going to go along with that and believe that, the question you have to ask yourself is, where do you draw the line? In other words, if somebody at the first charismatic church down here says God told them to do thus and so, spoke to them audibly in a voice, and told them to do something, and you say, well, praise God, hallelujah, what a wonderful thing that you have the anointing. Are you going to also agree that back there, when Joseph Smith had his encounter with the Lord, that that was legitimate? You see, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You see, folks, it's a very dangerous thing if we waver from the fact that there is revelation being given today apart from the Word of God. There was in that early church in Acts chapter 2. Why, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, take no thought what you're going to say when you stand before the magistrates. It will be given you in that hour what to say. The Holy Spirit spoke through them. And today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, you say, well, don't we have the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer. But I do not believe, and I say without apology, I do not believe that the Holy Spirit is ever going to tell anybody anything that's contrary to the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You young people, you old people, you need to get a hold of this and understand that when you hear somebody say, well, God told me to do thus and so, it may be that God has spoken to them by the Word of God. I mean, you know, for example, somebody might say, well, I was out of work. God told me to get a job. So I got a job. You know, you'd be telling the truth. The Bible says, man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. God has told us some things through His Word. I'm not saying, folks, that God doesn't speak to us. He speaks to us through His Word, and it's very clear. As a matter of fact, it's far more clear by having it written down than it would be hearing an audible voice. And I know sometimes with people this is a touchy subject because you hear it all the time. God told me to do this, and so God instructed me to go here. How are you going to know? I'll tell you how you know. You know by the Scriptures. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything you need to know about God and from God, you can find between the covers of this book right here. It is the completed revelation of God Almighty, His Word. It is profitable that you might be perfect, thoroughly furnished. You know what it means if you're thoroughly furnished? It means you don't need anything else. You don't need an outside. You don't need that still, small voice. I always like what Tracy said. He talks about people saying, you know, that still small voice speaking to them. He said, you know what that is? That's you. That's you. The Lord is not going to speak to you apart from the Word of God, and particularly not contrary to the Word of God. Especially not contrary to the Word of God. So there's a difference, and that's why you need to understand, he says. You see, you want to, it's God's will that all men be saved and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. So that early church, their expectation was the kingdom. Our expectation is the rapture. The early church, their empowerment was by the Holy Spirit and an anointing that literally taught them and directed them exactly what to say. Not so with us today. We have the written Word of God, completed Word of God, that instructs us what to say. Now, go back to Acts again. In Acts chapter 2, again, not only those two things, but notice the message that was preached. The message that was preached. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Number one, Peter preached a murder indictment toward the nation Israel. Heard a fellow say on radio this week, I thought it was a very good point. He said, you know, as far as you and I are concerned, Christ was not murdered for our sins. He was murdered by the determinate council, those who lift up. But the Bible said that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He died for our sins. He willingly went there to that cross and died for our sins. After all, the Bible said he could have called, I think it's 12 legions of angels. The song says 10,000, which is far less than 12 legions. But he could have called 10,000 angels. But he didn't do it. Why? Because he freely gave himself as a ransom, as a sacrifice for our sins. Christ died for our sins. The gospel is not repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And I can't tell you how many times I was challenged with that verse and left with my mouth just hanging open before I understood rightly dividing the word. Because I have relatives that are staunch Church of Christ. And they would read that verse to me and say, that if you believe the Bible means what it says, that emphatically says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Then I got hooked up with some brethren who said, well, the answer to that is, what it really means, repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins. The only problem with that was, is it didn't say that in the King James Bible. So I, again, was in a dilemma. And then I finally came to an understanding. that Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 have nothing whatsoever to do with the church, the body of Christ. And that's a wonderful truth that people need to understand. You see, people that say the church started in Acts chapter 2, most of them are not, many of them are, most of them are not following that doctrine. There are multitudes of people that believe the church started in Acts chapter 2 that do not believe in baptismal regeneration. There are many people who start the church in Acts chapter 2, they're not looking for the coming kingdom, they're looking for the rapture. Well, then why in the world not just start the church where God starts it with the Apostle Paul? In some cases, the reason being is that there are certain things in Acts chapter 2 that people do desire to hold on to. Speaking in tongues, water baptism, and so forth. Fourth thing, not only does the gospel differ, but again, in Acts 3, verse 19, the issue of sin is different. In Acts 3, verse 18, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all of his prophets. That Christ should suffer, he is so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I want you to hold on to that and go over to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3, the Bible says there, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Now go back to chapter 5. In other words, when Paul wrote Romans chapter 10, he's not writing to some people there that are looking forward to having their sins blotted out. He's writing to people that have an imputed righteousness. He said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Back in Romans chapter 5, in verse 10, look in verse 8. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now receive the atonement. We're already made one with the Lord Jesus Christ. That word atonement, if you break it down, at one meant. We're at one with God. The Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. And so, we then have forgiveness of sins. We're not looking forward to it. We're not looking at the second coming of receiving it. We now have it. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the gift of salvation, understanding that your sins are forgiven. Fifth thing I want you to notice. Go back to Acts chapter 2 again. Acts chapter 2. Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, that is the church there at Jerusalem, daily such as should be saved. One of the practices of that church was communal living. They came together. They had all things common. They sold their possessions. They laid it at the apostles' feet. That was a practice of that early church. I don't have to belabor the point, you know, without me even saying it, that there's not churches doing that today. There may be one here and there, cults that come together and sell out and that kind of thing. But you know that the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonian church, who no doubt may have been influenced somewhat by the practices there at Jerusalem, he said that if any man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And he rebuked them for not working. Continue with me over to Acts chapter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now then, go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now people say, well, maybe that selling your possession was just optional. Maybe some people did, some people didn't. Well, let's look. A certain man that named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Then Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now I heard, believe it or not, I heard within the last 3 weeks, a preacher on radio reading this account, and he said that the man, Ananias, when he heard those words, he had such fear that he had a heart attack and dropped dead. And then his wife came in, and she also had a heart attack and dropped dead. Let me tell you, what you see here, folks, is a picture of the coming kingdom when the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. Sin will not be tolerated. And as it was in the Old Testament, back there in the Old Testament, you remember what they did to Stephen? Those Jews did to Stephen when he, what they did, what they believed was blaspheming? They took him out immediately and stoned him to death. Under that law program, judgment was instantaneous. Judgment was according to the promise of God that whatever he said was going to happen would happen. And that's exactly what you see here. Listen, folks. we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, and we need to thank God for it every day. God is not killing people today because of their disobedience. God is not bringing bad things upon people because of their disobedience. God is dealing with us as members of the church, the body of Christ, on the basis of His grace. Do bad things happen to saved people? Absolutely. Why? Well, sometimes we reap what we sow. We sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. Other times, we simply make bad decisions, bad choices. But listen, God is not raining down His wrath today. We are living during a period of God's grace, God's unmerited favor. And God is exercising that grace today. Listen, if God wasn't exercising His grace today, there wouldn't be many people walking around. They'd just be dead. But God is dealing with us on the basis of His grace. All of these things that we read about there in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 have to do with a church that started there in Acts chapter 2. It was a church that was looking forward to a coming kingdom. It was a church that was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of you crucify the Lord, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It was a church that had a supernatural endowment of the Holy Ghost so that they needed not any man to teach them. They knew what to say, and the Holy Ghost spoke directly through them. They were preaching a different gospel from the Apostle Paul. By the way, they had a different commission than the Apostle Paul. Christ told them to go into all the world, baptizing them that believe. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. They had instantaneous judgment in Acts chapter 5, a picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation as well as the coming kingdom. Whereas today, we are not under the judgment of God. Jesus Christ was judged in our stead. He died for our sins, and we have redemption through His blood. You know, folks, it would seem that when people just simply read these verses, that there would be an understanding of the drastic difference between that church in Acts chapter 2 and the church that was formed by the salvation of the Apostle Paul. One other thing, and we'll close. Look back in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired or murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers. But those things, now notice, which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What did He say? He said everything that needed to be done in order for God to restore again the kingdom of Israel, those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all of His prophets, that is the suffering, Isaiah 53, the suffering, the glory, and so forth, are the suffering. He said that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. And I know you're familiar with this, but I just want you to notice in closing the stark and drastic difference between what is preached. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Remember what Peter said? He said, those things which God before has showed, he's fulfilled. And he had. But there was something given to Paul, he said, whereby in verse 4, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, the message that Peter, James, John, and the 12 were preaching in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 had to do with the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they preached that, they were preaching that in what they believed were the last days, the day of wrath, the day of judgment, looking for Israel to repent, for the wrath to come, and for God to return through the Lord Jesus Christ and establish his kingdom. God interrupted that program in Acts chapter 9 with the salvation of the Apostle Paul. And he started a new church, which is called the Church, the Body of Christ. The church, which is his body, which Peter never makes a reference to. And so after Acts chapter 15, Luke, the writer of Acts, turns his attention from the 12 and begins to focus on the ministry of Paul. And the next 13 books in your Bible are the doctrine, the instruction, the walk, the salvation, the practice for the church, the body of Christ. It is important that we recognize the difference, because the information we're operating under today was information that was a secret, it was a mystery, and it was kept secret from the foundation of the world, but it's now made known through the writings of the Apostle Paul, and through men who preach that and teach that. Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, the cause of getting out this glorious message of the grace of God. It differs. Somebody said many years ago, things that differ just simply are not the same. Would you stand me for prayer?